Amen. You can be seated. Give it up for the worship band one more time. So, as the wind howls outside, I am inside with a guy by the name of Ben Varicki. Y'all give it up for Ben. Ben is a sophomore. He's from Allendale, where there's this little ice cream shop called Get the Scoop that my wife is into. And Ben is a business and communications major. He's going to read our scripture tonight, which is Judges. We're finishing, finally, we've been talking about Samson for like 5 months, y'all. We're finishing Samson's story. So Judges 16, verses 23 through 31.
Now the Lord of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to their god Dagon and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson and let him entertain us." So they called Samson out of prison, and he performed for them. They made him stand between the pillars, and Samson said to the attendant who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, so that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords and the Philistines were out there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked out on while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, "Lord God, remember me, and strengthen me only this once, O God, so that with this one act of revenge I may pay back the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. He leaned his weight against them, in his right hand and one in his left hand. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He strained with all of his might, and the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So those he killed at his death were more than those he killed during his life. His brothers and all his family came down and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He judged Israel 20 years. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Y'all give it up for Ben. Beginning in 1971 with an acclaimed soundtrack by musical impresario Isaac Hayes, it belongs to part of the black action genre called blaxploitation, which is dedicated to normalizing and celebrating blackness in all of its many expressions on the silver screen. Reviled by some, revered by others, this protagonist was never without a supersized, intricately manicured afro and an impeccably fashionable wardrobe. They say that Cat Shaft is a bad shut your mouth. I'm just talking about Shaft. Then we can dig it. In Shaft, as well as its many sequels and spin-offs, there's violence of the gratuitous kind. Mountainous misogyny and maltreatment of women, there's a bevy of sexual escapades. It just comes with the genre. But the character, John Shaft, played by Richard Roundtree, was not set apart as a Nazirite. Miraculously born a barren womb, charged to lead the people of God against the enemies of God. This, as you already know, was Samson's call. By now, we are all very familiar, or should be, with his life and his leadership as it is chronicled in Judges 13 through 16. Any legitimate report about Samson will not salivate over accolades or praise, because if we just gonna be all the way honest, it's really hard to find praise or accolades in Samson's story. It's very appropriate to call Samson a consecrated fool, or you could go another direction and call him a narcissistic Neanderthal. An unrelenting bulldozer of a man, reeking of immaturity and prone to buffoonery. England's heralded Prince of Preachers, about Samson in a sermon, the great Charles Spurgeon commented like this: "His whole life is a scene of miracles and follies." So a lack of cognition or intelligence cannot be blamed here. Samson had commitment issues. I mean, he was committed all right. It's just that, unfortunately, the unwavering object of that commitment was always himself. A Casanova with anger issues is often the kind of man that women not only tolerate, come on, somebody, but they happily surrender to sometimes and give their dignity away. You will observe, I'm sure, that Samson didn't even have to kick game. Did y'all even talk about that nowadays? He didn't even have to kick game. Like, he didn't have to come up with some little one-liners and say, you know, you must be tired because you've been running through my mind all day. Samson didn't even have to do that. He didn't have to have any suave little game to him. No expensive dinners he had to pay for. No gifts that he gave. No Kilwin's chocolate. No rent that Samson paid. Whether it was a betrothed bride, a prostitute's payment for services rendered, or finally a gal that he actually was sincerely smitten with, he was not making a mask out of himself and kind of making something that it was not to be. He was just being exactly who he was. He was quite simply trifling. We can say that in church. He was just trifling. He was raw and he was rude. He was down for whatever, whenever, largely with whatsoever female frame tickled his fancy. Samson knows nothing about impulse control outside of how to reject it. Again, although the Samsons of the world, I want to be equal opportunity, you know, person of Jesus here, the Samsons of the world need love and they need support too, you should steer clear of ever entering into a relationship with one of them. But you know, I mean, I'm about to turn 40. I was young once, and you know how sometimes it goes. A girl meets a good guy, but he's too safe. He's too simple. He's too boring, too predictable, too benevolent. So she hardly gives him time of day. And he goes off into the sunset somewhere and cries underneath a tree. And then the same girl meets a bad guy that she knows is a bad guy, who everyone around her knows is a bad guy, and he goes on doing some bad guy stuff to her, of which she then spends months or maybe even years mourning, then talking about for the rest of her life how all guys are bad. Amen. And there it is. There goes this sick cycle of invitational brokenness from which some people never find healing. And of course, to be fair, guys too can easily fall for the same lies here, pursuing a bad girl who everyone knows will only slam dance on this brother's heart while there's a good girl. There's a good girl who waits in the wings contemplating if something is wrong with her. And I'm here to tell you, good guy, good girl, godly girl, it ain't your fault. It is not your fault. So you keep on being who God's called you to be. Obedience is always better than sacrifice. So rather be by yourself than to be with a fool. Samson was a fool. There is really no other way that you can put it, but he was a fool who God, in his mercy, used to accomplish his ultimate will, despite an idolatrous appetite for self-destruction. At our core, however, without a holy disruption, we are headed in the same direction because we aren't that different. When uninvested in our God-shaped identity, we too, you too, me too, we all can attempt to build a mini kingdom on earth as it is not in heaven. And then we'll do anything to keep it. It sounds cruel, I know, but a leader like Samson is precisely what Israel deserved. By now, if you've been here on Sunday nights, you know the line. You could probably say it with me. In those days, there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. And so tonight, I just want to share a few observations about this last chunk of Samson's life. Y'all ready?
Yeah.
All right, we about to get into it. Number one, the Philistines had big old bad Samson brought out of the prison. And they said, let him entertain us. And so evidently, I mean, that's exactly what they did. We don't know the exact version of entertainment that he was forced into. We shall never know that because the text doesn't say. I mean, maybe they had Samson do a little two-step, little dance. Maybe, you know, his eyes were gouged out and they was like making fun of him. Maybe they wanted him to do a whole bunch of push-ups or something. I don't know. Maybe they wanted him to sing a little song. Something like, I'm a little teapot, short and stout. Here is my handle. Here is my spout. When I get all steamed up, hear me shout. Tip me over and pour me out. Now, there's hand motions and stuff. I'm not doing all that, but I suppose when you really get down to it, the specifics of what they had him do doesn't really matter. But one lesson here is that when we choose to abandon the Lord, though he never abandons us, humiliation is waiting around the corner. In Luke 8:17, we read that for nothing is hidden that will not be disclosed, nor is anything secret that will not become known and come to light. We reap what we sow. So the question I have for you is, why not invest only in whatever is noble and right and pure and loving and admirable? I'm telling you now, it will save you a ton of heartache and time and money. Secondly, y'all with me? There is no denying that Samson refused to take God seriously, which eventually led to his demise. He was so entitled, so very selfish, so power hungry, that you could probably just imagine him laughing his way through all of the self-inflicted drama that we've read about in his life. That is, until one day he found himself in bronze shackles, the text says, but they were shackles that he could no longer break out of because he didn't have the power, because the Lord had left him. The thing is, it didn't have to be that way, but it will be that way if you treat God like he's some kind of groupie. Those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it, says the Lord. While you have time and opportunity and energy and optimism, my wife likes to say, while you're young and beautiful in college, learn from Samson's error. Learn from it and take God seriously. Thirdly, the fact that Samson was friendless, or at least that we have no evidence of him having friends, is not lost on me as I've looked at the text. True friendships and other relationships of accountability, they do not come easily. It takes a lot of time and intentionality and trial and error through different seasons of life to kind of bump your way into the kind of people that you can do life with, where you can be vulnerable and have a mutually beneficial relationship. And I get that. So I affirm that the struggle for authenticity with quality instead of quantity in supportive platonic relationships is real. But with Samson, something different seems to be going on. Samson is the kind of dude, as we read a couple of weeks ago, who said to his father, his elderly father, I mean, could you imagine saying this to your father? Go get her because she pleases me. I wish I would. I mean, I really wouldn't even be here because in my family, you didn't say those kinds of things to your father who brought you in the world and, as they said on the Cosby Show, will take you out of the world. But that kind of man who would say that to his father, it bespeaks that he's the kind of person that feels like he's above the law. And that's exactly what we see in his story, one episode after another, as Samson just blatantly defies his Nazirite identity. It's as if Samson was just perpetually delusional. And this reminds me of something that a guy by the name of Lewis Smedes wrote in a book called A Pretty Good Person. He wrote, and I quote, "First, we deceive ourselves, and then we convince ourselves that we are not deceiving ourselves. First, we deceive ourselves, and then we convince ourselves that we are not deceiving ourselves." So I just encourage you to pray for the Spirit's guidance in finding godly community during this crazy experiment called college. Don't try to force something into being if it's not there, but I do want you to be open, to be expectant, to be proactive in seeking a core group of women and men to walk alongside you, to tell you if you start tripping like Samson. For some 175,200 minutes serving his Israelite family as a judge, Samson spent most of it serving Samson. And that's the problem. His disobedience grieved God. Of course, you know, here in modern America in 2019, we read about Samson and we so easily just shake our head and wag our finger in disgust at what a bumbling idiot it seems that he was, wasting all this precious time, wasting this precious opportunity that could have been snatched away at any moment without warning. But if we're gonna just kick the ballistics and be real, there are some Samson-esque tendencies in all of us. Thankfully, there's Psalm 103 that offers this reminder. He, speaking of God, does not deal with us according to our sins. You could shout just on that half, but I'm going to read the second half. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. This, therefore, is precisely why Samson's name can be found in Hebrews 11 in this roll call of faith. Like the prodigal son, so long as you're breathing. Are you breathing? Are you breathing? This is not rhetorical. Are you breathing? You're breathing. Praise the Lord. Then it's never too late if you are breathing to turn to God. And that's what Samson did. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Finally, at the end of the story, Samson got it together just a little bit. In Judges 16, 28 through 30, he gave his life for God's greater mission. Gave his life for God's greater mission. Do you hear it maybe just a little bit? Do you hear it? You hear Easter in the distance with Siri or some other computerized voice offering directions from a judge, Samson, to the judge, Jesus. Jesus knows all about sacrifice, for he was turned over to Roman authorities by his friend, Judas. On trumped up charges, they gave him a little pocket change. He was mocked. He was spat on. He was beaten to a pulp. Then he was hung high on a cross. And as the old preachers would say, they stretched him wide and they tortured him with nails inserted through his hands and nails inserted through his feet. And I'm going to ask you again, this is not rhetorical. Did he die? Did he die? I mean, did Jesus die? Like all the way he was dead? Yes, yes, he died. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And so Jesus' body laid in a borrowed tomb, that is, until on the third day, Sunday, the Lord's day, when he got up with all power. And he told death, essentially, you are a loser. Because from that point forward, a new world order was in place. One that has the people of God winning by dying and those who refuse God losing by living. I'll give it to you again. The people of God win by dying. The enemies of God lose by living. 20 years or 2 decades or 5 presidential terms, that's a long time to run from goodness and mercy as Samson did. And let me tell you, it's exhausting. It is dark. It is unfulfilling. It leads only to destruction. But the Lord's going to accomplish his will with you or without you. So make it your heart's cry right now to go where God tells you to go and to do what God tells you to do. And to trust that he will sustain you to do no more and to do no less. Is that all right? Amen. Amen.